verses of scripture. I have enjoyed our series, Guardrails. Have you enjoyed that, the series? I have, and grateful for all the speakers that have helped us put it together. But today, I'm going to try my best to wrap it up. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and then we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 9 for just a couple verses. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading at the 15th verse. I am actually reading out of the NIV, so if you don't have the NIV, I hope they have it up on the screen, and you can follow it that way if you'd like. The Bible says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. And Noah began to be a farmer. This is a little bit on down in his story. Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. I want to wrap things up today by talking to you, to every person under the sound of my voice, about the gift of guardrails. There are so many things that a guardrail brings to us. There was a school bus this week in our area that tipped over, crashed, caught on fire. And I believe there was a 12-year-old girl that lost her life in that school bus. And I heard that they were talking about it, and they had 25 accidents in that area. And they were saying that it was because there was no guardrail. Guardrails are important, and sometimes you don't know you need them until you need them. Father, today, thank you for your word and thank you for your presence. I feel you in this room. Just the sweet presence of God that's come in here. I don't take it for granted. I ask you to anoint me today to feed this precious flock of God. Have your way in this place. Find every hearer, find every hurter, every person that's broken. Find every man, woman, boy, and girl that needs to hear your voice today, and pull us close, so that we can make sure that we hear you and we walk out of here impacted in every area of our life with a clear direction as to where we need to erect guardrails in our lives. And we will thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Somebody shout amen. Amen. On your way down, just touch somebody and tell them the gift of guardrails. We have based our series, I didn't read particularly the verse that we have based our series on out of. I didn't read that particular verse, but just in case you're taking notes or you want to write it down, we have based our series out of the passage of Proverbs 4 and verse 23, where it says, so above all, guard your affections, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you do. And pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellspring or the source of your life. So pay attention not just to the outer man, but to your affections, to your desires, to your passions. Pay attention to the innermost parts of yourself, because from there flows the wellspring or the source of your life. Now, guardrails are designed, they have been designed to keep vehicles from straying off of the path and moving into a danger zone. I'm not going to ask how many of y'all ever hit a guardrail, but if you know what I'm talking about, you could say amen. That's what they're designed for, our protection. They are what we could really call safety barriers, and they are there to keep us within a safe space. They are designed to protect, they are designed to preserve, and they're designed to shield a motorist who has possibly left the roadway. They are so rigorously tested. I know when they were trying to put these up, they were talking about how heavy that they were, but they were so rigorously tested just so that they could make sure that they could handle the weight or handle whatever impact of a vehicle that might be out of control. Once their crashworthiness has been proven, now, if you have an ear to hear, you can hear so much about our lives, even while I'm talking about just the basic things about guardrails. But once their crashworthiness has been tested and proven, then they are installed into the road. And when they are installed properly, they can bring a vehicle to a stop, they can slow it down, or they can deflect it back on to the roadway. Either way, guardrails make the road safer and they lessen the severity of crashes. Now, what I just gave you was a crash course in Guardrail 101. No pun intended, okay? But that's what you just got. That's the purpose of them. But the thing I want you to understand is that a highway is not the only thing that needs guardrails, okay? There are many parts of our lives that need guardrails. We need them in our relationships. We've talked about that. We need them in our friendships. We have to be careful because not all friends are good for us. And so there are some friends that if you are going to open up to them, you need to have some guardrails in your life to help protect you from them should things go crazy. Our finances need guardrails on them. Our credit card needs a guardrail on it sometimes. You know, one of those alerts that says, okay, your balance is at such and such and such and such. It just kind of helps you. It makes you think before you go out and run it up anymore. Our careers need guardrails. That's why we have career coaches that help people as they move on into different careers in life. Our decisions. The Bible said in the multitude of counsel that there is safety. So in the multitude of thinkers, in the multitude of decision makers, there is safety. Our morals need guardrails. We ought to have some morals in our life that say, you know, I may go this far, but I just can't go any further because I have a conviction in my heart that says this is off territory for me. As we set goals, we need guardrails. We need guardrails for all kinds of reason. And today's culture may not have a great appreciation for spiritual guardrails like I'm talking about today, and they might not even appreciate the people who want to live with spiritual guardrails. Sometimes people will cut you off because they'll say, no, you're too spiritual, you got too many limitations or whatever. So people don't always have an appreciation for people that have guardrails in their life, but that's okay. That's a guardrail for me, and it lets me know that I got to be very careful where I am, because just because you can do it don't mean I can do it. The Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And yet if you have people like that, and you know, usually they end up criticizing you, they'll belittle you, they'll mock you, but you just need to know you are not the first person to ever go through things like that. You're not the first generation. We are not the first generation to be criticized for the fact that we have some guardrails in our life, or that we have been born into a culture that does not comprehend our convictions. The man that we read about in Genesis knows exactly what you feel when you feel like you are being dogged for doing what God has called you to do. His name is Noah. Somebody shout Noah. The Bible said that in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen, he moved with fear, which means he moved with reverence, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So God had warned Noah about something that had not even come to pass yet. So God was setting him up He was setting him ahead of the game. I came to tell you that as the people of God and as the members of the body of Christ and as the church, that we must get to the point where we stop reacting to things and we become ahead of the game. Look at somebody and tell them, get ahead of the game. Our God is a God that is ahead of the game. He said, before you call me, I will answer. Before Saul ever, before the kingship was stripped from Saul, God already had a young man by the name of David who was waiting over in the wings because God knew what he was going to do, because God is ahead of the game. Before the widow of Zarephath ever heard the bottom of the meal barrel being scraped, God had already sent a prophet to her life whose name was Elijah that was going to sustain her. Look at somebody, tell them, let's get ahead of the game. Noah was prepared because he was forewarned. Anytime you are forewarned, you can be forearmed. And yet, though he was forewarned, it did not really make it any easier. Because anytime you step out to build something, to do something, to obey what God has called you to do, you can expect to be criticized by people. You can expect not only to be criticized by people, but you can expect internal voices to speak up in your life, as well as external, internal and external. Noah built a boat because God said to build it, but the problem was there had never been a drop of rain ever, and so it made him look like he was crazy, but that's what real faith does sometimes. It'll make you look like you're crazy. He built something that was absolutely looking stupid. He built something today that people would not understand until tomorrow. And so whenever you do things like that, it's hard to get a whole lot of people to buy in and to support you because they haven't heard what you've heard. And so, I want to say today that I know people might be laughing at you right now saying, I can't believe that you are so committed to God. I can't believe that you are committed to the church. I can't believe that you still get up on Sunday morning and go to church. I can't believe that you are so committed to your kingdom assignment. But look at somebody and tell them, don't let that distract you. Do not let that distract you. Because, and here's why, when the clouds began to gather, and when the rain begins to fall, when the sky turns black, and when the winds start blowing, those very same people who think you're crazy today are going to be grateful that you were ahead of the game. Trust me when I tell you that. Noah, who was being forewarned of God, the Bible said he moved with fear. Hit somebody really hard right now and tell them, move. I mean, don't hit them too hard, but do shock them a little bit. Tell them again, move. God needs men and women who are not afraid to move. Let me say that again. I said God needs men and women today who are not afraid of making a move. It is sad, but we have so many Christians in the church who never want to come out of their little safety zone. They never want to take a risk. They never want to kind of go the opposite direction as the current. But I'm going to tell you something. God is looking for people who can bust a move and go in a direction that maybe everybody is not going into. So when the Lord gets ready, touch somebody again, tell him you got to move. God chose Noah. Hear me today. The reason he picked Noah was because he knew that when he gave Noah the plan, that Noah would step out and he would move and obey God. What does God think about you today? Does he think that if he gives you a plan that looks contrary to everybody around you, that you are the type of person that says, Lord, if you open the door, I'll walk in it. I don't care who says what. Here am I, Lord. Take me where you want me to go. I'm willing to stand up and say what needs to be said. I'll do what needs to be done. Are you that kind of person? Noah was warned of God and he moved strictly on the basis of the warning. Now, I should be able to tell, I should be able to look at your life and be able to tell what you believe based on the way that you're moving. In other words, don't tell me you believe something, but you're not moving in that direction. Look at somebody and tell them, move. Noah heard God, he believed God, he moved out on the word of God, and he built what God told him to build. And just as a little side note, let me tell you something. God blesses builders. I said God blesses builders. So therefore, we got to build things. We got to build our family. We got to build our marriages. We got to build our sons. We got to build our daughters. Noah, being warned of God, built something. And what Noah built saved his entire household. To every man in this room, to every woman, to every mother, to every father, to every leader, to every pastor, to every elder, to every deacon, to every servant leader, you have got to build something at the end of the day that is going to save your family. Can I get an amen? And you got to build it, but you also got to build it right. Let me say that again. If you're going to go through the trouble of getting the materials and being talked about and being looked down on and people thinking that you're crazy, whatever you are building, you got to build it right. You got to build it according to the pattern. Because if you don't build it right, it cannot withstand the storms that you will have to go through in life. Noah preserved his entire family because he built something that was so strong that the storm did not have the power to destroy it. I don't care how pretty your boat is. I don't care how pretty your house is. I don't care how pretty your marriage is, your ministry, or how pretty your life might appear to be. You will never really know what you've got until you have gone through a good storm. Hello, church. Do we have to talk about storms? Yes, we do, because there are storms that will hit our life. And it takes a good storm for you to know how solid that your life is, how solid you believe what you say you believe. It takes a good storm to know how strong your marriage is. It takes a good storm to determine how good of a job that you have done raising your children. Noah's entire family was preserved because they moved into what Noah built. They bought into what Noah was building. They climbed into the ark. They took, and I'm not going to talk so much about that because pretty much everybody knows that story. But the animals and the sons and daughters, they climbed into the ark, and they were up in that ark. It was a tight place. Can you imagine? It must have been a very stinky place. It must have been a restricted place. It was a messy place, but let me tell you something. When it was all said and done, it was the safest place that you could ever be. Can I tell you something about the church today? If I were a betting woman, I would bet on the church. I know that people talk about the church. I know they sit in barbershops, and I know they sit in beauty shops, and I know they gather around the table at family reunions and talk about the church and talk about the church's leader. They laugh at the church and they mock the church. They criticize the church. Talk now, I can't believe you go over there to that church. I'm done with the church. Child, please. There is so many hypocrites up in that church. It's a mess in that church. Well, I won't tell you something. You might be right, okay? There probably are hypocrites, and it probably is a mess up in here. But I'm going to tell you something. It was a mess up in the ark, too. But everyone that dared to climb up in the ark lived through the storm. Woo! Touch your neighbor. Tell him, get up in here. Get up in here. We may not always be perfect. We may not always have it together. We may not always have it going on. We may not always smell good, and we may not always make the right decisions. But I would rather live in here with our mess than die out there in the world. Tell somebody, you better get up in here. Get up in here. Get up in here. Don't worry, I'm coming back to the guardrails before it's all over. Noah came through the storm. He heard God, obeyed God, built the ark, moved into the ark. The storm came, the storms came, the floods came. Noah finally came to the other side of it all. He came through the storm. He passed the test. He made it through the water, and he landed safely on the other side. The dove flew out. The olive branch returned. God sent out a wind and wiped away the flood waters. So now Noah has all the signs that everything's going to be all right. Whew. Isn't it nice to have the signs that says everything will be all right? But the thing Noah failed to understand is that if you win, it is ultimately going to cost you something to win. He is at the end of it all, and he failed to understand that sometimes it's at the end of the situation, at the end of the storm, at the end of the fight, at the end of the battle, that you are most vulnerable. It's often at the end of your greatest victory that you are confronted with your greatest defeat. I just said a mouthful, so I hope somebody wrote that down. Somebody that's on cloud nine should have wrote that down. It's often at the end of your greatest victory that you are confronted and met with your greatest defeat. It's when you finally get to the point where you say, I made it over. Baby, we made it through that. We made it over. We made it out. We've come through that crisis, and we've made it to the top. That is when you become most susceptible to the scheming and the planning of the enemy of your soul. And it's true. We say it as it's a cliche, but it's true. New levels really do bring new devils. You come through a storm. You feel like you survived. You're on the mountaintop. But what you don't realize is that sometimes there's devils up on the mountaintop too. The problem is that they are bigger devils up there on the mountaintop. So that's why anytime you get a real hunger for God and you start crying out for more of God and more of his presence and more of his glory, there will always be an onslaught that comes against you from the enemy. That's why you find yourself, when you cry out to God for more, you find yourself being attacked in ways that you never thought you would be attacked, by people you never thought you would be attacked, over things that you never thought you would be attacked over. So weapons will form all around you. The good news is, however, that I don't care how many they don't have the ability to prosper. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So when the rains descended and when the water subsided and when the storm was completely over, the Bible tells us that the ark landed safely on a mountaintop. Noah had heard God. He obeyed God. And because of his obedience, his family has now survived a storm that every other family on the face of the earth was wiped out by. In many ways, Noah has succeeded, and yet he's also failed too, because he failed to understand that just because you win a battle does not mean that you have won the war. So anytime God brings you through something, I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I hope everybody is listening. Anytime God brings you through a fierce fight, this is what you need to do. You need to catch your breath. Somebody take a deep breath. You need to wipe your sweats. You need to find some way to refresh yourself and get ready for round two. I'm telling you, get ready for round two, because it will come. The Bible tells us that post Noah's days in the ark, that he took up a new career, and he went from building boats to now he's planting vineyards and he is making wine. He is on the heels of his greatest success. But as he's planting vineyards and making wine, he finds himself drinking from the works of his own hands. God has brought him through so much, but he's got out here, and now he's drinking from the works of his own hands. Let me say it like this. He is impressed with where he is in life. Mm-hmm. He is to the point now where he is believing his own press. Or let me say it like this, getting drunk on his own success. I ain't gonna ask y'all if you know anybody like that. But that's what was happening with Noah. I'm talking about Noah. Listen, Noah was the man that preserved the entire human race. He was the man that stayed on top of what destroyed every other living being. And now you would think that somebody that had the ability to do that would not get into the get into a phase in his life where he is now impressed with himself. I'm talking about Noah. He is the man that could hear God when nobody else could hear God. He was a man that had faith to obey God when nobody else had faith. He was a man that faced criticism. He was a man that faced mockery. He was the man that did something that nobody had ever seen anybody do. He was the man that sailed through all of the waters, the flood, everything. He sailed right through the things that other people drowned in. He was the man who had the greatest success in his life, and now he is drunk. Have you ever been? I'm not going to ask. Let me tell you something about drunkenness. I've never drank, but I've observed a whole lot of people that have. Drunkenness is a strategy of the enemy. Let me say this. Drunkenness is a strategy of the enemy. It is a warfare tactic. Okay? He wants you drunk because whenever you are drunk, you lose your senses. Okay? When you are drunk, your speech changes. Don't say amen too loud because people will be like, I thought that about him. No, but do help me. Do help me. Your speech becomes slurred. When you are drunk, you become incoherent. Sometimes you become unintelligible. You say things when you're drunk that make absolutely no sense. When you're drunk, it's hard to walk a straight line. Okay, you might say you're not drunk, but when they put your feet on the line, your feet is going completely opposite of what your mouth is saying. So you can talk the talk, but you can't walk the walk. When you are drunk, you become unstable. And you become unstable in all of your ways. When you are drunk, you stagger. And if you're not careful, which you're not usually, you will run into other people. And you will possibly cause damage to other people. When you are drunk, you lack real coordination. When you are drunk, guess what else? Your hearing is impaired. And because your hearing is impaired, your response time is delayed. When you are drunk, you no longer have the good judgment ability that you would have had you not been drunk. Your good judgment skills are now compromised because you're drunk. When you're drunk, you can look at stuff that before you would have never thought was cute. But now that you're drunk, it changes everything. When you are drunk, actually, when we went out to film this movie, it was we got out there late on a Sunday night, I believe it was, and we were trying to check into the hotel. We were in Los Angeles, and there was some kind of a award show that night, and so people were all dressed up, and they were all drunk up, too, at the same time. And so we were trying to check in, and this guy, I don't know what he was, I think he was a guy, and he came in. I didn't mean that to sound that bad. He was drunk, I'll tell you that. That's what I do know. He was drunk, and he came in. There was a lady with him. I think she probably was pretty much drunk herself, and he just kept getting closer to us. It was me and a couple of people, and Mark was with us, and he kept getting closer, kept running his mouth, kept talking horrible. And in the middle of all of that, Mark just turns around and said something like, sir, shut up. Well, it scared me because, you know, I'm like, oh God, what's really getting ready to happen right here? But he's like, I need you to back up right now. So the guy just kind of backed up. He didn't do it straight, but he backed up. Because when you're drunk, you have a tendency to get loud. You could possibly become obnoxious when you're drunk. When you become rude when you're drunk. You become aggressive when you're drunk, because when you're drunk, really all you think about is yourself. So it's like your world and everybody else is just in it. When you are drunk, you become confusing and you become confused. You become disorderly. You become offensive. Sometimes you might become over-friendly because your flesh is out of control when you are drunk. And the reason that I call it a war tactic of the enemy or a strategy from the pits of hell is because when you want to overcome somebody's will, somebody's plan, somebody's agenda, somebody's convictions, you just have to get them drunk. Because if you can get them drunk enough, no will become yes. Things that you said you would never have agreed to had you been in your right mind, you will find yourself agreeing to when you are drunk. Things that you said you would never do, you will do when you are drunk. Noah, the man of God, the man that heard God, the man that obeyed God, the man that, what I'm trying to tell you is that if somebody who is as big as Noah can find themselves in a drunken stupor, we need not just blow this message off and act like it could never happen to me. Hello? He was the man that heard God. He obeyed God. He built a boat against all odds. He protected and he covered his family in a storm. And now he has compromised their safety. And may I interject right here that you don't have to be drunk off of liquor to be drunk. You can be drunk off of a whole lot of things. You can be drunk off of prestige. You can be drunk off of power. You can be drunk off of your position. You can be drunk off of your status. You can be drunk off of the fact that you make good money. You can be drunk off of the fact that you are a person that has been through loneliness. You can be so drunk going through loneliness that you will convince yourself that somebody cares about you that don't really care about you, but because you are drunk. Yes, I'm preaching in here. Noah was a man that was drunk, and in the greatest moment of his life, when he should have been celebrating what he had come through, he misses it because now he's suffering from a loss of consciousness. He's in a tent. And the Bible said that while he was in a tent, he was uncovered. And his son, Ham, walked into his father's tent. And when he did, he saw Noah drunk and uncovered in his tent. I don't know what happened in that tent, but I know that there is some things that went on in that tent. The Bible said, Noah awoke from his wine. Thank God. He awoke from his wine. Look at somebody, tell him you got to come out of it. You got to come out of it. You're too old now. You got to come out of it. God has used you too great in your life for you to allow, come out of it. Come out of it. Come out of it. Noah awoke from his wine and he knew. Somebody say knew. He knew what his younger son had done unto him. There must have been some tangible evidence that his younger son had done something to him because he knew it. Now, I don't know what happened in that tent, and you don't know what happened in that tent, and there's a lot of speculation over the years from scholars and theologians as to what might have went on in that tent, but the truth of the matter is none of us know it. But what I do know is that whatever happened in that tent would not have happened had Noah not been drunk off of the works of his own hands. So what I'm wanting you to see today is that it is expensive to find yourself drunk. And whatever it cost him, whether it was his wife, whether it was his masculinity, whether it was this respect of his sons, I don't know what it was, but whatever it was a price that was way too high for him to have to pay. Whatever price you are paying, it is way too high. And what I want you to know and what I want you to see today is that at the end of the day, the devil doesn't just want Noah drunk. He wants you drunk and he wants me drunk. He wants all of us drunk. Why? So that he can work us over. Because if he can get us drunk and if he can get us distracted by our latest promotion, if he can get us distracted by our new business, if he can get us distracted by who we know and what we know, then he can destroy our culture. He can destroy our family. He can destroy our future. He can destroy our heritage. He can destroy our inheritance. He can destroy our birthright. He can destroy our position. He can destroy our legacy and our influence. He can destroy our community, our country, our world. Oh my God, who would have ever thought that we have been so distracted? Who would have ever thought that we would be seeing the things that we are seeing on national news and on television today? Who would have ever thought that kids would be spending time in prison because they've killed their parents? Who would have ever thought that a grandson would rob his grandmother at gunpoint? Who would have ever thought that parents would sell their children into human trafficking? Listen, while we've been having good church, there's a whole lot of stuff that's been going on, and it has cost us a whole lot. While we are over here getting excited about our talents and our abilities and our skills and all of those things and our giftings and all of the little successes in life, like who we know and when we met them and what we're going to do with them next, while we're going through all of that stupid stuff, the devil is wrecking homes and marriages and families and countries, and our nation is a mess. He is violating and sabotaging our children, their future, their destiny, and their purpose. And I am tired myself of turning on the TV and watching them die in the streets like they are dogs. How many bullets does it take if he's already laying in the Are you kidding me? People are drunk. They're drunk on power. Whether it's from alcohol, whether it's to homicide, whether it's to murder, whether it's to gang violence, whether it's to suicide, whether it's to sexually transmitted diseases, whether it's the opioid crisis, which, by the way, in 2017, one of the latest statistics says that 72,000 people died because of an opioid crisis. 72,000 died in 1 year. And as of March 2018, we have lost an average of 115 people every day because of opioids. 115, every 24 hours, 115 people die because of a drug overdose. But we're just still having church. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God. Whatever we are drinking, whatever is in our cup, it is costing us way more than we ought to be able to pay. Maybe it's not your kids, but if anybody's kid, I said if anybody's kid is out there about to lose their life, God help us that we don't so enjoy what we are doing that we can't have any discernment and we can't walk out of here and take the gospel to the streets. Look at somebody and tell them, take it to the streets. It's costing us too much. I want you to look at somebody and tell them, sober up, sober up, sober up. See, the devil don't care how much you come to church. He don't care how much I preach. He don't care how much we serve. He don't care how much we sing and dance. But his biggest fear is that we as the church are going to sober up. And I'm serving notice on him today that that is not what's going to happen, but that is what is already happening, because God is bringing us out of complacency. He's bringing us out of our intoxicated condition, and we're going back to being hungry for God. We're longing for his presence. We want his glory back. We want our integrity back. We want our priorities straight. We're okay with being accountable again. And we're coming back to prayer. We're coming back to holiness. We're coming back to alignment. We're coming back to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as your... Tell three people it's just time. It's just time. It's time to grow. It's time to mature. It's time to put away some things once and for all. It's time to come out of gray areas. It's time that somebody say, that's wrong. It's time that somebody say, black is black and white is white. It's time for somebody to cry out to God and say, I need direction. I need discernment. It's time for us to come back to our senses, to wake up, to sober up, and to care about somebody else. It's time for us to be our brother's keeper. And I say to you, if you're really my brother and you are really my sister, if you are really my friend, please remember that friends don't let friends drive. Look at somebody and tell them, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. If by any chance you catch me sleeping, if by any chance you catch me drinking, I want you to wake me up. I shake me, rattle me, roll me, do whatever you gotta do, but don't let me sleep now. I've been through too much to get where I am to fall asleep now. Shake somebody, tell them, wake up, wake up. There's too much at stake. Sober up. The devil wants you to drink and be disoriented. He wants you off balance. He wants you unstable. He wants you making wrong decisions. He wants you to jeopardize your calling in Christ. He wants you to jeopardize your life and the lives of those that are your passengers, the life of those that are connected to you. But I came to church to tell somebody, you better wake up. Wake up before you miss your finest hour. Wake up before you miss what you were born for. Wake up before you lose your children. Wake up before you lose another minute living carelessly. Tell somebody, wake up, wake up. Tell somebody else, this is your wake up call. This is your wake up call. Don't ignore the warning signs and find yourself in any area of your life crossing lines and moving over into the danger zone. So, as I close today, I want to encourage you. I want to warn you. But I want to encourage you to erect some guardrails in your life. Personal guardrails. They are there to wake you up before you stray into a danger zone that could possibly bring the keyboard down, please. That could possibly hurt you or hurt people that are in your posse, in your squad, on your team, in your family. I want to challenge you to take an honest look at where you are in life. Maybe you had some guardrails, but maybe for whatever reason they're not there and you need to reestablish the guardrails in your life. I don't believe we preached this by accident for the last 5 weeks. God is saying to us, let's get some guardrails up in our lives. Guard your heart. Guard your heart against sin. Work feverishly to guard your heart against sin. Because when you're busy working for God, you ain't got time to sin. Guard your heart against greed. How do I guard my heart against greed? Give money away. Be kind. Give things away. If you give money away, it is a sign that you will always have money, but not money will never have you. I promise you that. But you gotta guard your heart. Guard your heart against selfishness. Guard your heart against pride. Guard your heart against jealousy. Guard your heart against envy and comparison. Above all else, guard your heart against letting down your guard. Because an unguarded heart can overpower our most powerfully guarded behavior. Oh, I'm gonna say it again. An unguarded heart can overpower our most powerfully guarded behavior. You can talk to yourself. Oh, I would never. I'm never going to do that. I would never do that. I won't know. Oh, I've got that part of me powerfully guarded. But if your heart is unguarded, it can overpower your will. And you'll find yourself letting down your guard. And let me say this. Once something is done, it can be forgiven, but it can't be undone. Once something is said, it can't be unsaid. So today, I want to ask you, how is your heart? Have you let your guard down? Maybe I should say it like this. Maybe it'll help you identify a little better. Are you bitter at all? Are you angry? Are you resentful? Are you obsessed? I mean, obsessed with what someone has done to you. Are you secretly celebrating another person's misfortune? Are you driving? Are you behind a wheel out of control? Crossing lines and risking other people's lives. Listen, if you said yes to any of those questions, your heart is not okay. Your heart is not okay. You have to get it out of you. And then you have to be intentional about establishing guardrail. Because a guardrail says this far, but no further. I've been mad, but that's it. I'm not going to be mad another day. Because listen, your anger, your bitterness, your resentfulness, it really doesn't have nothing to do with the other person. It has everything to do with you. Because if you keep all that stuff inside of you, you will not be able to move on. And they will have moved on with their life, doing what they do, enjoying life. And here you and your bitter self, who knows better? I'm missing out on everything that God has for you. You have to make up in your mind, I'm getting back on the path of my purpose. Because I got places to go in God. I got things to do for God. No more distractions in my life. No more drunkenness in my life. I'm going to be quick to say, to God be the glory. That's the antidote for drunkenness. To give him all of the glory for whatever he's enabled you to do. Otherwise, you become arrogant and you think you've done it yourself. You become filled with pride. And let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. You need these guardrails. Well, not these, but you need some in your heart and in your life. If you look in the seat pocket in front of you, there should be a couple little cards in there. Don't take both of them. I need one for the next service too. But I want everybody to have one. Do y'all see them? It says guardrails. It's got a red light, a yellow light, green light. Tammy, anybody see them or am I crazy? Y'all got them. Okay. What that says, that guardrail says, or that card says, it's giving you a place where you can write down three things. What am I going to stop doing? What am I going to continue doing because I know it's the right thing to do? And the third one is, what am I going to start doing in my life? I want you to take a second right now. I want you to fill in those things. We've put some screens up here. Some suggestions up here. But don't, if that's not your confession, if that's not what you're going to do, don't write it. Somebody might say, but I'm going to stop speaking negatively about myself. Stop thinking defeating thoughts. I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to stop engaging in relationships that don't build me up. I am going to continue to study my Bible, to pray, to connect with other believers, to believe that God wants to see me succeed. I'm going to start speaking positively about myself, seeking positive relationships. I'm going to start being generous, start studying my Bible, start praying. I'm going to start and join a small group. I'm going to attend a ministry group, men, women, marriage, whatever. I want you to write those things down. Those are sticky notes. When you get those, if you've wrote down what you want written down, please remember what you've written down. But I want you to bring them in a very orderly way because this is worship. We're moving toward an altar. We're all making commitments in our life today. I want you, when you get those things written down, to walk down here. I want you to put it on this guardrail. These are mine. Just peel that paper off and stick it on this guardrail. We're making a commitment today. There's some things we're going to start doing, some things we're going to stop doing. And we're going to put it on this altar today. When you get it, I want you to move this way. If you're leaving early, put your tithe and offering in the thing on your way out. I got a church to build. I said, I got a church to build. I got people to build. Come on, bring it to him. If this series has affected you and you want to be a part of this today, come on, bring it to Jesus. This is a moment of worship right here. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Lord, I give to you my soul. I live for you. I refuse to be so busy. I don't have time for you, Jesus. Every moment,
moment I'm away.
Holy Spirit, have your way.
Lord, have your way.
The Holy Spirit is the greatest guardrail you'll ever get.
Lord, I give you my heart. Give you my soul.
Lord, I live for you alone.
Live for you alone. Every breath that I take. Every moment.